standing 6'4", weighing in 245 pounds of crime-fighting, political science-analyzing brawn, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Patrick Slattery.
So, Mike, get off this anti-cicada agenda.
I'm a born-again traditional Christian, and my favorite possessions are right here on my nightstand. That would be the King James Bible and my .357 revolver.
I'd rather be ruled by Chinamen than Jews.
Cool it with the anti-Semitic remarks, right?
Just because you steal an election and terminate the republic doesn't mean you terminate the people in the republic, because we're still here.
I'm not taking the vaccine. F*** you, Bill Gates.
There was a way forward still on January 6th. What needed to be done is to object to every single state.
The COVID-19 virus was the setup. The vaccine could very well be the bioweapon.
The Patrick and Jeremy Show.
Tuesday noon and 9 p.m. Central Time.
You can't handle the truth!
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit republicbroadcasting.org today, because you can handle the truth.
Welcome back to another show here at Critical Review. This is Etha Vocal. I will be your hostess for the next hour. I have a very special returning guest, William Fink from Christogenia. I hope I pronounced that correctly. But before we get into the show, please go to RBN, republicbroadcastingnetwork.org, and please donate, because of the listener-supported radio, and with your generous donations, enables us to give back to all of you the unfiltered truth and the facts of what's really going on. Or you could call to donate 800-724-2719, or send a check or money order made out to RBN at 2251 Double Creek Drive, Suite 302, Round Rock, Texas, 78664. And then after the half-hour mark, you can call in to participate, 512-248-8252. We are also multi-streaming over at 88 Streams and Rumble, and this show will be uploaded at Substack on our DT magazine. And please check out thenewway.net and support our pro-white brother groups, because, you know, things are going to be getting hairy soon. So it's good for all the white folks to get back together and support each other. But William, thank you so much for returning back here. And I hope I pronounced Christogenia correct. Did I say that right?
That's fine. That's perfect. And yeah, everybody screws it up. I don't know why. And thank you for having me. I know how many of my podcasts people have listened to when they say Christogena, Christogenia, things like that. But that's okay.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry. Well, you know what? Before we start, because I suppose we're going to talk about the signs and all of that stuff in Revelations and what we see happening today and how it may or may not relate to, you know, we white Israelites. But I first wanted to remark on what a great job you did when you interviewed with Mark Collette and how Adam Greenberg was just so triggered and upset about it.
Yes, I did my job.
You did.
Yeah,
he looked like he was going to pop a vein or something.
He's so upset. Yeah, you know, I swear he's a paid agent.
Oh, yeah.
I really believe that. And he could deny it all he wants. But for any man, if you listen to this Rabbi Mizrahi, he has many videos circulating around the internet where he absolutely hates white people. He absolutely hates Christianity, white people, Americans, Europeans. It doesn't matter what flavor white people. He hates on them all. And he swears, Mizrahi, that Jews are going to dominate the entire world. White people are going to be extinct or enslaved when his Hashem comes. Hashem means the name in Hebrew. And it's really a ridiculous epithet for God from a Hebraist perspective of scripture. It's ridiculous. But this is what the Jews do because they won't say his name and they want to control God rather than God being sovereign and controlling men. So that being said, this Mizrahi is a pure hater of everything white, everything Christian, everything good. And Adam Green kisses up to him in a video. I published it on some of my websites. One of my websites is zogbots.org, where I pick on all these people.
It's a great site.
Thanks. So I post what I can to expose these people. He kisses up to this Rabbi Mizrahi on one hand and claims to be pro-white on the other hand. And wow, that's like such incongruent thoughts. It's incredible that the hypocrisy in that is absolutely incredible. So he's faking on one side or the other. Which is it? He's not being sincere on one side of that coin or the other. Which is it? He's not a white. Right. He's not pro-white. He's not a white nationalist. He's not. He doesn't care about white people. He's a subversive agent is what he is.
100%. I mean, the browbeating he gave Mark Collette for not being, quote, hard enough, paraphrasing, but hard enough on you and calling you out. Like, he was so, butthurt over that whole thing that Mark Collette would actually even consider what you were saying. Because you could tell by what you were saying and explaining to Mark that it resonated with Mark. Okay. Yes. And yeah, he was he was going out of his mind. I literally thought he was going to, you know, a vein was going to pop out of his head or something. the demons really were agitated that day.
You know, I really don't pick on pagans ever. I really don't until they come and try picking on me. And then I slam them. I let them have it with everything I can. But if you're a pagan, I don't care.
Right.
That's your problem. I really don't care. But if you start slamming me and criticizing me, no, you're going to get it with both barrels. That's the way it is. So I don't go chasing down these people and picking fights with them. I really don't. Never did. But they do it to us all the time in social media.
Right.
Right now on that Colette interview, Jack Stone, who is one of Adam Green's henchmen, so to speak, he's answered one of my posts several times. I haven't even gone to look at it. I don't have time for those clowns, right? I really don't have time to chase down every social media post like I have to answer it. And I don't have the kind of ego where I do have to answer it. I don't care. I got on, I spoke my mind, I spoke what I think needed to be said, and people can evaluate that, and he'll expose himself.
Right.
I didn't know I was on this Adam Green, John Minadio radar. I didn't know at all until about the end of last year, and some of the people from 88 Streams had contacted me. And they were actually grateful for some of my exposés of these people in the Christigenia Forum that they found once Menadio, Handsome Truth, went anti-Christian. And they found my exposés looking around for information about them. And they were appreciative of that. So I guess I've been on their forum since last year because I never even commented on Menadio. I never, when I saw him appear back in 2021, 2022, I never thought he'd amount to anything. Because looking at him, from my perspective, looking at him and listening to him, I never thought he would amount to anything. He's a Mexican right. idiot, in my opinion.
100%. And he's Jewish, too.
Yes.
He's got a lot of Jewish contacts. And I believe it was sometime around the 2020 time period, or maybe... perhaps a few years before, there was he had a fundraiser for his brother that had passed away, and every attendee was Jewish. It was a golfing thing, or I don't know what, but yeah, he's definitely, and he and Adam Greenberg created the GDL together.
Yes.
You know, it's just so ridiculous, but
well,
and
GDL,
you know, the
was
one
bankrolled. It was bankrolled by somebody with deep pockets. It didn't.
Well,
just come out of nowhere.
Right. Didn't Greenberg come from like some kind of Viziat communications or something
Viasat.
That was Viasat?
He
thank
was
you.
An employee for Viasat. But no, even that's not enough. Let me explain to you, Christigenia.org, I have 18 servers online. 7 of them are web servers. I host 60 websites. Most of those websites I created. Only about a third of them belong to me and are my websites, but I created websites for other Christian identity pastors and writers, and they use them all the time. And I couldn't give the list here, okay? So I have all these servers. I have servers for radio streams and all kinds of things, and it cost me probably about, because most of the servers are small, like small little virtual private servers that might cost me $20 a month. 7 of them are big servers that cost me a considerable amount of money, meaning like $150 to $300 a month. So I spend about $1,600 a month on web hosting alone, okay? So to make a video server that anybody could join and upload videos to is well beyond my current capacity at $1,600 a month. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I priced it out. And I would need about $5,000 or $6,000 upfront immediately and a monthly expense of about $45,000 to $5,000 a month to maintain the server. To have a server big enough to do that.
Well.
And there's no getting that lower. There's no way to make that price cheaper. It's going to cost you at least $5,000-$6,000 up front for the software. And because it mimics YouTube, right? And you're going to have developers. I can develop software. I did it in my past. And I can also manage Linux servers. That's what I do all the time at Christigenia. I manage all my own servers. I do all my own tech. I have Zoom servers. I have all kinds of high-tech stuff going on. So I'm my own tech staff. Menadio knows nothing about tech. Adam Green knows probably not much about Linux server administration, things like that. So they have to hire people to do their tech.
Right.
And just for the server expenses, it's going to be $4,000 to $5,000 a month. There's no way around that because of the capacity involved and the bandwidth involved in a video sharing website, like a BitChute. BitChute probably costs $20,000 or $30,000 a month to operate from what I see, just what I see of their operation. So you can't do that without those deep pockets. Who financed it? I wondered for years who financed Menadio, and then I heard Adam Green boast in a video that he founded Goyim TV. So he financed Menadio, but he's not financing Menadio. I really believe that he has sources, and he visits those sources in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv a few times a year. That's my opinion.
Right. Right.
I know I he has a Rolodex full of
100%
Jews.
100% on point. Yeah. I'm sorry, what?
I know he has a Rolodex full of Jews. Every time he wants to mock Christianity, he finds a rabbi.
Right. Yeah. And he's got a few, at least two to three different ones. Because I try not to come across his material like I try to intentionally avoid it. But sometimes I do see it. And from what I've seen in like probably past 4 or 5 months is at least two to three different rabbis that he's had on a show to try to debunk Christianity. It's just like, I mean, it's just so pathetic. And it's so transparent, too. I mean, it's just so obvious. And no doubt that they have financing. There's no way that they could do any of this without, like you were saying, with the deep pockets and all that. If you want, please, so how? If people want to donate to your website, do they just go to the Christagedia and, you know, donate through there or...
On any podcast page, there's a Give, Send, Go link. And on the front page, it's kind of down on the page right now. So okay. It's there, but it's not at the top. I'm sorry.
Because yeah, no, that's fine.
Donations just aren't all first on my mind, right? My right, content is right. First on my mind. So there is a Help Support Christagedia article, but every piece of content on my front page is dated. And as new content added, it goes down. So I have to fix that soon, maybe. But any podcast page, it's at the top. If you like the podcast, help me out.
I love that.
So that I could keep going, right?
Right, exactly. I mean, it costs money. So, you know, even at RBN, I mean, so we have to support each other and donate what we can, $5, $10, $100, whatever it is you can do, you know, please share. And that way we continue to get this most important information out to our brothers and sisters out there and keep you going. And I just want to say thank you again for coming on the show and thank you for all of your hard work for all of these years. Yeah, I know it's not easy to deal with these people and all of that. But, I mean, when you're called to do it, it's not so hard, right?
I don't think it's hard at all. I mean, I don't. Engaging with the Adam Green crowd and the trolls, that's just what I do for sport. That's my entertainment throughout the course of the day. I try not to have entertainment, but... No, I do a lot of research. I put quite a bit of material out constantly. Everything I write, I mean, entire commentaries. In the recent 3 or 4 years, I have a commentary on the Revelation, a commentary on the Wisdom of Solomon, a commentary on Genesis. The commentary on Genesis is... 60 podcasts of at least on average, I would say 90 minutes. So you're talking about 15 handwritten pages per podcast. That's a lot of work.
It is. Yeah.
I just completed a commentary on Isaiah that I think is like over 60 podcasts. I forget how many I really do. I think it was 71 podcasts or something like that. So they're all packed with archaeology, inscriptions, Hebrew, Greek, history, and biblical cross-references. So that's a lot of work. It is. So
it shows that you do excellent work, and thank you again for everything you've put in.
I appreciate that, but it's Christian identity is true. Nobody's going to convince me it's not true after 30 years of study.
100%.
So for the last 19 years, Chris Degenio is, it might be close to, it's 18 years old. It's 19 years old this January. So all I've sought to do is put that Christian identity profession on a firm academic foundation where everything's cross-referenced, all of the citations from the historical classics, from archaeology are there so that people could look for themselves and see that it's true.
Right.
And we get mocked. We get mocked all the time by clowns like John Menadeo or Adam Green, the desert religion trope. Now I'm sounding like Jonathan Greenblatt. I'm sorry. The desert religion trope and other similar accusations. Jesus was a sand nigger and things like that. But it's simply not true because 2,000 years ago, the Levant was, it had been Roman controlled, it had been Persian controlled, it had been Greek controlled, and it was a white world. It was a white world. And there's plenty of archaeological evidence of that and documentary evidence of that in the histories. It was a white world. And the world changes. Right. And we're seeing our world change in front of our very eyes. We're seeing it. So can't we just think back 2,500 years ago and think, oh, wow, that happened back then in this place 2,500 years ago.
Right.
In the Levant became brown with the rise of Islam. And after the rise of Islam, it turned darker and darker because the Arabs had used Negro slaves in their armies, Nubian slaves and others from the sub-Saharan Africa in their armies, and eventually made freemen out of them, officers out of them, and that carried into the time of the Turks. And Islam is a race-blind religion. And that was what precipitated the browning of the entire Near East. The ancient Greeks wrote about how white the Persians were. They were astonished by how white they were because the ancient Greeks, when they worked out in the gymnasiums or when they worked in the fields, if they were farmers, whatever they worked naked. Clothing was expensive. They didn't want to soil their clothing with labor. So you take your clothes off and go harvest your corn or your wheat. So they worked naked, so they always had tans. The gymnasiums, they worked out naked, so they always had a tan. But the Persians were wealthy, and the Greeks knew it. The Greeks knew that wealth created soft men, and it does. Look at America. And right. That the soft men were always clothed in these fancy, colorful clothes, these robes and everything else the Persians wore. So they never had a tan. So their skin was very white. Well, yeah, you know, my arms might be tan, but if you saw underneath my shirt, I'm a lot whiter. And that's just the farmer's tan, so to speak, right? I go outside a lot, my arms get tan, and my neck might get red or tan at the end of the summer. But if I take my shirt off, you see how white my skin is. The Greeks marveled at how white the Persian skin is. If they were brown, they wouldn't have been able to do that. They wouldn't have even mentioned it.
Right. Exactly. And the black Israelites try to say, well, they say that the hair was like wool, so that means it was, you know, tight and nappy. It's just ridiculous. You know, well, the color of wool is white.
You know, we had a little lamb whose sheep was white as snow.
Oh, exactly, right?
You know, when the scripture says white like wool, it doesn't say like wool.
Right.
So wool is actually a color. Esau was not hairy. The scripture says he was red like a coat of hair or like a hairy garment in the King James. So he was red like a hairy garment. And they actually did have red cattle in the ancient Levant, in ancient Palestine. They had reddish brown cattle that they considered red. Color perception is odd, and it changes from one age to another, from one society to another, in the way it's explained. Like Homer wrote of the Mediterranean, Homer, the famous Greek poet, the Iliad, the Odyssey, and he always called it the wine dark sea. But that's wine dark. And that's not really what the Mediterranean looks like. Color Correct. Perception changes. It really does.
100% and change, like you were saying, from society to society, culture to culture,
yes,
over time. And yeah, yep. And some new words
your,
come in.
Your listeners may not know what I meant by that's wine dark. I'm holding up a glass of Valpolicella wine, dark red wine.
It looks delicious. So with the revelations, and I'm always very curious because I hear, you know, I'm, this is a lot of, you know, the history and all that, and I'm learning as I go. So, and then you come across, you know, bits and pieces, and I'm really interested because I do believe that there's, whether they're ushering it in or if, I do think they're trying to usher it in for their own weird perception of end times, but you know, you see the movies or hear people talk about, you know, this sign, that seal, you know, so on and so forth. So I was hoping we could talk about what you see happening in today's time, what, you know, the timeline in Revelations as to you know, what's the first, you know, and all that, and then how you may or may not see that reflected in our society. You know, just kind of your, and your, just your general perception on this whole topic.
Revelation, I could talk about it at length. I know that was our original topic. I'm sorry we got sidetracked for almost half the program, but no, I'm going to give
okay.
you a rundown on a Revelation.
I loved it. It's so informative. I love talking with you. So
Revelation is a prophecy given to the Apostle John from Christ himself. And this is, I don't care what the mainstream commentators say, they're all full of shit, they all defend Jews, and I have no care for them at all. And I'm sorry about the language, but I'm just being frank. So, Revelation was given to the Apostle John, the same John that wrote the gospel, by Christ himself at Patmos. When John was freed at the death of Domitian, he was able to go to Ephesus and write the Revelation. And he did. And that's why we have it. And the Revelation is basically history told in advance from the time when it was given to John, which was about, I'm going to say, 92, 94 A.D., John was very young at the crucifixion of Christ. He may have only been as young as 16. So he was maybe 18. So he was able to live that long. He did live that long. So and recorded those things in his as an elderly man. So John receives this revelation, he writes it out. And it begins with visions of candlesticks and seven lamps, the seven stars of God. Well, all of that symbology makes perfect sense, but only if you understand the prophets of the Old Testament, because all of those symbols are found somewhere in the prophets of the Old Testament. They all are.
Okay, we're going into break. So let's take a quick pause there and pick up where you've left off. And
yeah, I'll get
back
on
in a few minutes. Okay.
The truth.
You're listening to Republic Broadcasting Network. Real news, real talk, real people. Because you can handle the truth.
Are you really prepared? There's one critical piece most people forget. When disaster strikes, the most powerful survival tool isn't in your hands, it's in your head. But here's the hard truth. Knowledge disappears fast when the grid goes down. That's why we created the Preparedness Tablet. The first and only off-grid digital library designed specifically for survival situations. We've done the work for you. This rugged, portable tablet comes preloaded with a massive library of practical knowledge. Food preservation and storage, emergency medical care, off-grid living and homesteading, security, defense, and more. It's indexed, searchable, organized, and powered by a free solar charger, so you'll never be without. EMP protection. Whether it's a power outage, social unrest, or a full-blown crisis, this tablet gives you instant access to skills that save lives. From treating wounds to growing food, even saving cherished family documents and photos, this preparedness tablet is your silent partner when things go sideways. You can't know it all, but you can carry it with you. Preloaded with survival knowledge, runs 100% off-grid, backup and store your own files, lightweight, portable, and solar-powered. Join thousands of Americans closing the last gap in the emergency prep. Visit our website now and get peace of mind in the palm of your hand. The preparedness tablet also makes a thoughtful and potentially life-saving gift. Invest in yourself, protect your family. Visit www.comcoms.link. That's www.comcoms.link. Be ready, be smart, be the one who plans ahead. We also offer custom portable radios that come pre-configured for your local area. Included with these versatile radios is free basic training to get you up to speed quickly on how to use your radio. Visit our website today and learn all about our unique products. Comcoms.link. comcoms.link.
Tahibo Tea Club's original Pure Paudi Arco Super Tea comes from the only tree in the world that fungus does not grow on. As a result, it naturally has antifungal, anti-infection, antiviral, antibacterial, anti-inflammation, and anti-parasite properties. So the tea is great for healthy people because it helps build the immune system, and it can truly be miraculous for someone fighting a potentially life-threatening disease due to an infection, diabetes, or cancer. The tea is also organic and naturally caffeine-free. A one-pound package of tea is $49.95, which includes shipping. To order, please visit drinksupertea.com. The first word is drink, spelled D-R-I-N-K, then the word super, then the word tea. The complete website is drinksupertea.com. Or call us at 818-965-9113, Monday through Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. California time. That's 818-965-9113. DrinkSuperTea.com.
What would you say if I told you we have a new tool that will increase production and lower maintenance costs for your meat processing company, and it would pay for itself in just 6 weeks?
When pigs fly!
The new EaseOff Model EZ4 replaces old spring-style carcass droppers and is faster, safer, and more reliable. The EaseOff lowers or lifts 1,000 pounds to or from your rail automatically using our remote control.
Sounds expensive. Can I afford it?
Can you afford not to try the EaseOff? It installs fast with just 3 bolts in place of your current dropper. The effortless operation will reduce fatigue and injuries, speed up your line, eliminate downtime, and increase profit.
How can I order my EaseOff?
Go to EaseOff.com, EazeOff.com, and hurry, because we are offering $200 off on the new Easy 4 for a limited time. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too. EaseOff LLC, Summersville, Missouri, 417-932-6419.
Howdy, cousins. This is RBN host Blackbird 9, a.k.a. Frederick C. Blackburn, asking you to please support the Republic Broadcasting Network. Every day, RBN's mission is to use our collective voices to spread truth and relevant information, to gain a deeper understanding of the adversary, and to gain knowledge for survival against the gradual erosion of the Republic. But in order to sustain this incredible communications network, RBN needs your financial contributions. To donate, visit republicbroadcasting.org, call 1-800-724-2719, or mail your donations to 2251 Double Creek Drive, Suite 302, Round Rock, Texas, 78664. Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.
People often write to tell us what has happened for them since starting Extendivite. Allow me to read a few. In 1 month, my blood pressure dropped significantly. I no longer get chest pain after exercise. It's amazing, and I ordered my second bottle. The reviews are spot on. My target is to get off BP meds, and if it keeps going like this, I see a light at the end of the tunnel. Great product. A few days in, and I could feel a difference for certain. Not checking medical stats yet. I know this is really working by how I feel. We'll continue to take this product. To order, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit extendivite.com. That's extendivite.com.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
I'm going to cut into this. Normally, I let the music go a little bit longer. We have a live raid over on 88 Streams, and everybody's saying hello to you, Mr. William Fink, and they are just thrilled that you are back on the show. I posted one of the questions in our chat. I don't know if you want to address those questions real quick, and then we can continue on. Unruled, who is one of the founders of 88 Streams. His White Prowler brother, and good evening, Mr. William Fink.
Thanks, Unruled. You're a good man. Unruled is the, he reached out to me last year and invited me to 88 Streams. I wish I could do more streaming there, but I just don't think anybody wants to look at my face during a 2-hour Isaiah sermon or Exodus now.
You're
right?
A handsome, you're a very handsome man. I think they'd be thrilled to see you. So
yeah, but I would just
no.
be looking at a word processor on a screen for 2 hours, right? It's the type of material I do is kind of hard for screaming, I think, for streaming, I think. So I'm going to stream at 88 Streams. I do want to do that. So I have to wait for the correct opportunities. And I will be streaming there. I posted some videos there. It's a great bunch of people. They're wonderful. I love them all.
See, you guys are awesome. So, and then there was a second half to Mr. Schwartzwalder's question. Praying to Mary and the saints is pointless since they are people. Same goes for confession. What business does man have forgiving my sins? He's never been able to find anything about in the Bible about purgatory. You're either saved or not. And the thought of people on earth being able to pray them out of it is just silly. As for the Pope, it's all mistranslated words of Christ telling Paul to share his word and have us be the church. I'm trying to paste that into the chat, but for some reason it's not letting me. I don't know why. So
I was on 88 Streams, and I'm actually on another monitor, on another computer, on a different screen. I could follow that, but it would take me an hour to answer that. And I'm sorry, this hour is short for me.
Right.
I could run my mouth all night and nonstop. I'm not bragging. It's just what I do. So I would like to get on to the revelation, if you will.
Yes, please.
The revelation of Yahshua or Jesus Christ. This book cannot be understood unless you have two things under your belt. One is a firm understanding of the prophets of the Old Testament. The other is a firm understanding of history. And it opens up with these references to seven churches, the angel with the seven stars of God, and all these things. And it goes into these messages to these seven churches. And these churches were not chosen randomly, even though they're all in Anatolia, Western Anatolia. Okay, Anatolia is what we call Turkey today. The Greeks called it Anatolia, the land of the East. And a great portion of it, the greatest portion of it, was Greek. Greeks settled it. Greeks established cities there, farmed in it for hundreds of years before Christ. And it was almost all Greek, and Arabs and Turks took it from them by the 13th century. So it became Turkey. Okay, that being said, there were many Christian cities, Christian churches and cities throughout Anatolia and the wider European world by 90 AD. But these seven cities weren't chosen because they were special. They were chosen because of the meaning of their names. And the messages resonate with the meanings of those names. So names like Smyrna. Smyrna means anointed. Smyrna is what the oil was called by which the Greeks anointed themselves. The biblical equivalent is myrrh, which was the ointment that Christ was anointed with by the woman that was a prostitute, a sinner, before his crucifixion. Okay, Pergamum is a tower. Thyatira means heavenly sacrifice. Sardis, it is a precious stone. So all these names have meaning. So when we read the messages, only two churches are not criticized, Smyrna and Philadelphia. But Smyrna is going to be given tribulation. Well, Smyrna means anointment, anointing, or the ointment of anointing. And once you understand Christianity is a religion, it's not really even a religion. What Christianity is the fulfillment of promises which God made to our white race back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And Christianity is the fulfillment of those promises and the assurance that in the end they would be true. Christianity is not just a religion that anybody can choose. That's a Jewish gaslight from the second century. I could demonstrate this in the scripture fully from Genesis to Revelation. So Smyrna means anointing, and that's the realization that our race is anointed, but knowing that isn't enough. So if that's all you know, you're still going to suffer tribulation. Philadelphia means brotherly love, and that's the object. The objective of Christianity is to love your brother. When Christ said that the second greatest commandment was to love your neighbor, he wasn't talking about people that live next door to you. A wolf can move into the sheepfold, but that doesn't make the wolf the neighbor of the sheep, because the wolf only wants to eat the damn sheep. That's all the wolf wants to do. That's why he moves into the sheepfold. If you go to the first place, or the only place that Christ could have been referring to, where he said, love thy neighbor as yourself, is the second greatest commandment of the law behind loving God. When we go to that commandment in the Old Testament, it's in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right there, neighbor is defined as one of the children of your own people.
Right.
So if a nigger moves in to your neighborhood, he's not your neighbor because he's not one of the children of your people. You don't have to love him. You don't have to love the outsiders at all. They're not the children of your people. Christ does not command you to love him. Not at all. So that being said, Philadelphia means brotherly love. And the church at Philadelphia would receive no criticism and no trials if you read the message to the church of Philadelphia. So that's how the revelation begins, that the seven churches, their names have meanings that resonate and coalesce with the messages to those churches. Once you understand the meanings of their names, you can understand the messages, the impact of the messages even better. From there, we have the opening of the seals that you spoke about. There's seven seals. The seventh seal is different than the first six because the seventh seal has seven trumpets. But the first six seals are actually premonitions of history from the time of Christ. And the first seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6, I believe it is. And that seal signals the fall of the Roman Empire. And Revelation chapters 6 through 8 describe things that can be proven to be associated with the fall of the Roman Empire. The second seal I'm out of time here. Let me do this. After the fall of the Roman Empire, in Revelation chapter 7, there's a sealing of the tribes, which is different from the seven seals. It's a sealing is an assurance or a guarantee that you are going to receive something or survive something or be saved through something. This idea of sealing. So 12 tribes are sealed. That's only a guarantee that the Israelites inside of the Roman Empire are going to survive its fall, which starts being described in Revelation chapter 6. But the end of it is described in Revelation chapter 8, and Rome falls. And all of this can be corresponded with or correlated with Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapters 4 through 7, through 7. So if you understand or read Daniel, those prophecies, and then read the Revelation, and if you know anything about history, you'll be able to put this kind of together, at least to the point where you understand what I'm saying. when we get to Revelation chapter 9, it's actually prophesying the Islamic invasions of the white world, which began in the Levant and carried on through Syria, Persia, and into Anatolia. The Arab part of the invasions, where the Turkic part of the invasions continued through Anatolia and up into the Balkans and Greece. That is being prophesied in Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation chapter 10, there's the opening of the little book. And after, and if you follow the timeline of history, which is very general in the sense of the Revelation, the opening of the little book happened with the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And if you keep going, Revelation chapter 11 is also related to the Protestant Reformation. And the two witnesses relates back to a prophecy of Zechariah, where Israel and Judah are God's two witnesses in the earth. And the two witnesses are Israel and Judah. And they were that Revelation chapter 11 prophecy was fulfilled in Germany and in Britain when the Revelation was successful. And the church tried to stop it. The Catholic Church tried to stop it, and they couldn't. So the witnesses laid in the streets for 3.5 days, but they prevailed. And we had Protestantism, which enabled us to maintain our Bibles, because the Catholic Church in the Fifth Lateran Council, just before Luther's Reformation, tried to basically ban the printing of Bibles and the translation of Bibles. Not every chapter in the Revelation is a historical prophecy which follows the one which preceded. So Revelation chapter 12 is different. And in Revelation chapter 12, we have an overview which explains to us where Satan came from, where the serpent in the Garden of Eden came from, how they're related to be the same entity, and the dragon, and all these other epithets for this satanic entity. And it also relates that satanic entity to Herod the Great, who tried to kill the Christ child. So Herod the Great was a representative of the satanic entity. And if we understand who Herod the Great is in history, then we could understand the nature of the satanic entity. Because it's not Israel and it's not Judah. Jews are not Judah. Jews are mixed race Edomites, just like Herod was. In Revelation chapter 13, there's another image or prophecy that does not follow what had preceded. There's two beasts described. The children of Israel, when they sinned and were put off in captivity, were told that they would be punished for 7 times, 7 prophetic times. And there's evidence in the Revelation and in Daniel that 7 prophetic times equals a period of 2,520 years. So in Daniel chapter 7, there's a prophecy of what basically became the Roman Catholic Church, beginning with the time of Justinian. And in Revelation chapter 13, that Roman Catholic Church is the second beast of the Revelation. In Daniel chapter 2, and I believe Daniel chapter 4. I don't remember. I don't remember properly. I'm sorry. In Daniel chapter 2, there's a vision of beasts. No, I'm sorry. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 7. So in Daniel chapter 2, there's a vision of these four beasts. And the first one was Nebuchadnezzar, whom Daniel was talking to. And the second one was the empire that would rule the world after him. And that had to be the Medes and the Persians. And the third one was the trunk in his beast vision that ruled the world after the Medes and Persians. And that had to be the Greek Empire. And last was Rome, the beast, the legs of the beast that had two legs. And Rome had two legs. One stood in Rome, the other stood in Constantinople. And that beast lines up with this series of empires that followed the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But in Daniel chapter 7, in the beginning, it's described differently. And I won't get into all the details of that, but I can. I just need three more hours. I'm sorry. So yeah. Daniel chapter 7 describes this series of beasts. They both, Daniel 2 and the beginning of Daniel 7, correspond with the first part of Revelation chapter 13. So Revelation chapter 13 has this series of beast empires, worldly empires, for the first 1260 years of Israel's period of seven times punishment. That's 3.5 times. And the Revelation dates that as 42 months. If you add up 42 months, 42 times 30 is 1260 days. In prophecy, a day is a year. That's 1260 years. That's half of seven times, which is 2520 years. So it's 3.5 times. Let's go back to Daniel 7. He talks about a horn growing out of the head of the last beast and basically becoming another beast and ruling the world and changing the times and the seasons and having all this power and actually oppressing the people of God. That correlates to the second half of the Revelation, which is a prophecy of a beast that grows out of the head of the first beast, which was dead. And a new beast, a new horn grew out of its head and became the second beast. That's the Roman Catholic Church, which ruled over us for another 1260 years from the time of the fall of Rome and Justinian, who actually created, the Emperor Justinian created the Roman Catholic Church. And I can explain why. In his laws, he decreed that the bishop of the Roman Church would be the head of all the churches. That created the papacy in one law, right there.
Oh, crap, we're at the end of the show. Darn it. Well, I got to have it back
already?
Now.
Wow.
I know, right? It flew by. There is a question I'm going to message
you on. I'm sorry, I thought I could do that in half an hour.
Well, you know what? I'll have to have you back on if you're willing. I'd be honored to have you back on the show,
like,
and then
pick
we
it
can
up
finish
right
up.
Where I left off.
Awesome, perfect. And there's a question about the Mary Magdalene, but I will message you on X, and then I will transfer that answer over to Unruled, and then he can answer Winterwaffen. So
the Gnostic Gospels are fictional.
Yeah, they were saying something about Mary
it's
wasn't
fiction.
A prostitute. I don't know. I'll message you though what he said in the comments. So, but thank you so much for coming onto the show. It flew by.
I don't believe how fast it went. I'm sorry.
I know, right? It was great. Thank you so much, and everybody, stay tuned for Matt. Stay safe, and we will see you next week.
Where will you go? I'm going where the cold wind blows. in the pines where the sun don't ever shine. I would shiver the whole night through.
Did you know